Good to see you all here this morning. I'd like to ask you to turn with me in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1. I'm going to read from verse 1 to verse 9 and briefly pray, and then we'll go into the message for this morning. Galatians chapter 1, from verse 1 to verse 9. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. To whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Let's pray together. Lord our God, as we come to study your word this morning, we do pray that we would do so with humble hearts. Your word is the truth. We need to hear the truth. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would work your truth into our hearts, that it might be effective, that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, that we'd come to love even more the one true gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we'd be able to defend it and proclaim it, that your name might be glorified and honored. So speak to us now. Forgive us our sins. Draw near to us as we seek to draw near to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you know, last week we began a series in the letter to the Galatians. We've looked at verse 1 to verse 5 of chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at verse 6 to verse 9 this morning under the subject or the title of Only One Gospel That Saves. Now, there are many fake products on the market that appear to be the genuine thing, but they are cheap fabrications and designed to deceive people out of money. Soon, the product fails, or if it's a food item, it could land one in hospital with stomach poisoning. I think of a recent experience of someone who bought a very cheap baby formula. It was almost 25% or a quarter of the original asking price in the shop, in the, one of the bigger shops. It carried the original branding, but it was fake, and it led to the baby being hospitalized. And I had to tell this person, be careful where you buy this stuff. You don't just buy it from any shop. Be careful. Examine the brand mark very carefully. If the selling price is too good to be true, it probably isn't true. Now, it is one thing to buy a fake product on the market and to lose money or suffer a health setback as a result. But it is quite another when you buy into a false gospel that seems to be the real deal, but that is cursed and will damn a soul to hell if believed and followed. Now, as I said, we've started studying the letter to the Galatians. As a result of Paul's missionary journey, several churches had sprung up in Galatia, which was a province in the Roman Empire. It's now located in central and northern Turkey. And the believers of these churches had come to know that there is one true living God. They'd come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They had believed that Jesus' life, death, and resurrection from the dead was sufficient to save a lost sinner, whether they be Jew or Gentile, to be right with God, to be justified, to have the guilt of sin removed from your personal account before God, was to trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. And they had done that. They had received the blessed gift of the Holy Spirit. But now they had begun to deviate from the gospel. And you'll see as you read through the letter to the Galatians that Paul rebukes them time and again. One such text is here in Galatians 3 verse 1 to 3. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who has deceived you? Who has blinded you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? And so they were beginning to depend upon their own effort for their salvation instead of trusting fully in the Lord Jesus Christ. They were beginning to mix the law with the gospel. They were beginning to give into false teaching, which required them to add to their simple faith various Jewish ceremonial laws, such as circumcision and the feast days, and most probably some of the dietary laws that were added in. And this was put before them as an absolute necessity if they were to ensure a right standing with God in the eternal salvation. And they had begun to embrace this teaching of these false teachers called Judaizers. And what made it so palatable and so acceptable was that these false teachers, they were Jews. They believed in Jesus as the Messiah. They no doubt had no problem with the gospel facts concerning Jesus' death and resurrection from the dead. But they insisted that mere belief in Jesus Christ is not enough to save anyone. You need to adopt these Jewish laws under the Old Covenant if you are to be saved. If you were to please God, then you needed to observe these Old Testament laws and ceremonies. And these new teachers had tracked Paul's movements, and they had arrived after Paul had left, and they began to sow doubt and fear into the hearts of the believers. They would be thinking, well, have we really not been saved at all? Do we need to do something to please God? Had Jesus Christ's death only made salvation possible? He didn't actually secure salvation for his elect then. He only made it possible for people to be saved if they observed these laws and ceremonies. And so they were greatly troubled by this new teaching. And the Apostle Paul saw the calamitous danger that such new teaching posed to the gospel and the salvation of his hearers. And so they needed to be lovingly rebuked for following this new teaching. They needed to be brought back to simple faith in Jesus Christ and the holy life that is lived through the power of the Holy Spirit. As we continue our series in Galatians, we look at verse 6 to verse 9 of chapter 1. And the subject, as I've mentioned, is only one gospel that saves. And I have 2 points to make under this. So our first consideration this morning is the one gospel that saves. The one gospel that saves. Paul underlines that there is only one gospel in verse 6 to 7. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. There isn't another one. There is one gospel. And what is that gospel? Well, we know from other texts in the New Testament that, first of all, Jesus alone is the Savior of sinners. Jesus alone is the Savior of sinners. Look at the preaching of the apostles in Acts chapter 4. And they were, of course, threatened by chief priests as the gospel began to spread in Jerusalem, that they were to stop preaching the name of Jesus Christ. But this is what they said in verse 11 of Acts chapter 4. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. They taught, they preached, they proclaimed that salvation is through faith in Jesus Christ alone. You remember the account where Paul was in prison in the Philippian jail? There was a great earthquake, the doors flung open. The Philippian jailer is absolutely fearful of his life. He thinks all the prisoners have escaped. They haven't. But he's shaken. And when he knows that Paul is there, he says, "What must I do to be saved?" And how does Paul answer? He says, "Believe in the name of Jesus Christ and you shall be saved." He didn't add anything to that message. He simply said, "Believe in the name of Jesus Christ." In other words, Jesus has done everything necessary for your salvation. Simply believe in him. Jesus himself said in John 14, verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So the gospel is exclusive of other religious ways of salvation. It does not say, well, as long as you make every effort to please God, as long as you try to do good, you will be saved. It does not say that. As long as you are sincere in your religious devotion, God will surely have mercy upon you. It does not say that. In contrast, it states quite clearly and explicitly that to put your faith in your own efforts, in some other god or religion, it will lead to condemnation and eternal destruction in the flames of hell. That's what it says. It says, in contrast, that the only way for any sinner to be saved, of whom we are all one, is to flee to Jesus Christ, is to take refuge in Him, is to lay hold of Him as Lord and Savior, is to believe that He died for a sinner like me, that He rose from the dead, that He gives life to all who trust in Him, who believe in Him alone for salvation. There is no other Savior, no other Messiah. When the angel came to speak to Joseph about this miraculous birth that would take place regarding the birth of Jesus, he said to Joseph that you will call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins. He and He alone. He is the only one who has ever lived, who has had this commendation from the Father in heaven. This is My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased, in the Greek, with whom I have great pleasure. Because He was perfect, the sinless Savior. My friends, when it comes to salvation, God has not given us a variety of options to choose from. He has not said, you can choose whichever religion you like to follow. All of them have some good in them, as some might say. Just as long as you are sincere. No. He has said quite clearly, look to My Son. Believe in Him if you would be saved, if you would be forgiven, if you would be declared just before Me and welcomed into My presence in eternal glory. Look to My Son, He says. There is no other Savior of sinners. Jesus alone saves. But secondly, we need to stress when it comes to this one true gospel, that it is by grace alone, through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, that anyone is saved. I will repeat that because you need to hide that in your heart. It is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, that you are saved. And this is Paul's argument in the letter to the Galatians. You see, the Judaizers were saying, yes, you can believe in Jesus. They would say, well, you must believe in Jesus, but your simple faith in Jesus is not enough. You need to abide by these laws that were given to Israel. You need to practice Judaism. You need to adopt the ceremonial laws if you would gain God's favor. They're putting emphasis on the flesh, on your human effort to please God. But this is in complete contrast to this one true gospel. What does the gospel tell us? The gospel tells us you're saved by grace alone, not because of your effort, not because of your merit, by grace alone. Look at verse 6 of Galatians 1. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you in the grace of Christ. Who called you? Now that word called is speaking of that inner, effectual call of God that precedes faith. We find this in Romans chapter 8 and verse 30. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. So He calls, the person is enabled to believe, and God justifies. Now in understanding this experientially, we might put it in this way. If you're a child of God, this may have been your experience. One time you were lost in your sin, you were following your own selfish desires. You had no thought of God, no thought of eternity, no intention of following Jesus Christ. But then you remember a time when it was, as it were, that the Bible became alive to you. And the word that was preached gripped you. And it felt as if God was speaking to you. Yes, there were other people all around you, but it felt as if God was speaking to you. And you heard the gospel and you knew that Jesus Christ had died for a sinner like you. And then it is that you responded to him, you trusted him in him, and you knew your sins forgiven, that you had been justified before God. But you see, what followed, what preceded this faith in Christ is this inner working of God's Holy Spirit as he called you to himself. Yes, there's a general call of the gospel. We preach freely the gospel to all people. Whoever believes shall be saved. But you know, not everybody does believe when you preach the free offer of the gospel. That's the general call. But the effectual call is that inner call where God calls his elect to himself through his Spirit. That's the effectual call. And we can illustrate it in this way. In Matthew's gospel, you read of the calling of the disciples. And here in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 18 and 19, we read this: "While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he, that is Jesus, saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' Immediately they left their nets and followed him." Jesus didn't say to them, "Well, you know, if you would like to follow me, give it some thought. I'll come back tomorrow. You can decide." He didn't actually say that. He said, "Follow me. Come on." And instantly, immediately, there was no questions asked. In their heart, "Yes, let's follow him." Left everything. That's the effectual call. Or take another illustration, that of Lazarus, dead in the grave for 4 days. Jesus says, "Lazarus, come forth." Well, Lazarus immediately came forth, and this again illustrates the effectual call of God when he calls his elect to himself. He calls them by name, as it were, and there's a response, and they come to him. They can do no other, and they lovingly, willingly, eagerly come to him. They see the glorious, wonderful Savior that Jesus is, and they cannot but help trust in him and follow him. That's the effectual call of God. But the emphasis, therefore, is on grace. Grace. You're saved by grace. Not because of your cleverness, because you happen to figure things out that the guy next to you didn't. No. It's because of grace alone. Again, Scripture underlines this. You're welcome to challenge me, but please bring Scripture. Bring Scripture to me. Let the Word of God speak. Ephesians 2 verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is a gift of God." Even faith is a gift of God. And what you need to understand is that faith is merely the instrument of our salvation. Listen carefully, it is not the object of our salvation. Your faith doesn't save you. It is the righteousness of Jesus Christ alone. You need to have faith to be saved. But it is merely the means or the instrument through which you are saved. What is the object of your salvation? It is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ saves, and him alone. Faith is merely the empty hand that lays hold of Christ. "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." Do you see the reason why God saves a person is because not because he sees the power of your faith. No, he sees you as a poor, weak sinner laying hold of Christ in faith. And that moment when the sinner lays hold of Christ through faith, that perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ is imputed or credited to the sinner's account. His sin is removed. It is paid for. His guilt is removed. And that perfect righteousness of Christ is what covers him, what makes him accepted by God, what justifies him before God. Now, you may not think this is a big deal, but it is. You see, in some evangelical circles, salvation is presented as something you need to do. You need to walk the aisle. You need to raise your hand. You need to sign this card. You need to say the sinner's prayer. You need to be confirmed. You need to be baptized. You need to become a church member. You need to do something. As such, they mistakenly rely on something they have done instead of what Jesus Christ has done. Salvation is dependent on the person and work of Jesus Christ alone. Nothing I do can improve on what Christ has done. His work was not imperfect. It is not half done. It is not leaving us to do the rest. When Jesus cried on the cross, "It is finished," it meant that he had done everything necessary for our salvation. He had lived that perfect life. He made atonement for all of his people's sin. He satisfied the wrath of God. And all who come to Jesus Christ as sinners, who look to him broken, who look to him in faith, they are justified, they are forgiven, they are accepted by God. In the words of the hymn, "My hope is built on nothing less," do you know it? "Than on my faith?" No. "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand." The world tells you, believe in yourself. Just believe in yourself. It's all about you. No, no. If you want to be saved, you have to cast yourself on Jesus Christ. He and he alone is able to save. Not you, not your works, not your effort. Christ and Christ alone. So do you see that salvation is wholly resting on Jesus' name? It is through faith in Jesus Christ that you are saved. And as simple as that is, it is the only way to be saved. It's got nothing to do with you, with your obedience, with your good works. It is everything to do with God, who calls sinners by grace to himself, with God who's provided full salvation in his Son, Jesus Christ, whom the sinner lays hold on through faith. So we must be clear on this. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. That is it. That is it. The simple gospel. Now, it's not surprising that Satan will do all that he can to destroy the gospel that saves. And what he does to destroy it is not only by coming up with a variety of religious ideas to captivate and snare people, like Islam, Hinduism, atheism, and all the other isms that there may be, but he is very much at work within the visible Christian church, producing a false gospel that will not save. And this is what he was doing in the Galatian churches. And here we turn to the second main point this morning, and that is the false gospel that destroys. The false gospel that destroys. Paul speaks about a different gospel. You see that in verse 6, turning to a different gospel. In verse 7, he speaks of a distortion of the gospel of Christ. So it's a different gospel. It is a gospel, in inverted commas, in the gospel meaning good news, that it offers some kind of something you want. But it is different to the one that the apostles were preaching. Similar terminology might be used. Oh yes, there might be the name Jesus and grace and faith. Similar words that are thrown into it. But they put a slightly different spin on the gospel. They are insisting on a person doing certain things, performing in a certain way, if they want to secure their salvation. It was a salvation that was based on faith in Jesus Christ plus works. And this is a distortion of the gospel. The word distortion in the Greek means to change the state of something. So it looked like the real thing, but it wasn't. It was changed. It was a pirate version, if you would. It was a false gospel. It came laced with poison. It could not save. Instead, it brought with it destruction. Now, in what way does it destroy? First of all, it destroys peace and love. Verse 7, Paul says, not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you. Trouble you. The Greek word trouble means to shake up or to stir. Maybe think of a riverbed where you go and jump in the riverbed and you stomp all around and suddenly everything is stirred up and there's all the mud. It's no longer clear. It's no longer pure. It's muddy. Sometimes we use the phrase, it's best not to stir, in which we are saying, don't create consternation and trouble and upheaval. Best not to stir. Well, this is what this false teaching was doing in the Galatian churches. All of a sudden, the Christian's conscience was troubled. It was being weighed down by false guilt. Gone was his assurance of salvation, the joy that he had in the Lord, knowing that his sins had been forgiven, knowing that he had received the gift of eternal salvation, knowing that he was a beloved child of God. That was gone. Now he was plagued with confusion and guilt. They would have been thinking something like this. This doesn't seem to be the gospel that Paul preached. Was Paul wrong? Why did Paul not emphasize the importance of the law? I don't understand. Have I not done enough to please God? What if I do not follow these Old Testament laws? Will my soul be damned? Will I be cut off from God? And so there was this trouble, there was this confusion, this turmoil in people's hearts. Suddenly that peace and joy that had been evident in the church had all but evaporated. They'd become troubled. And furthermore, this false gospel destroyed love amongst fellow believers. You see that in Galatians 5. Verse 14 and 15. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, but if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. How is this? Well, this false gospel led to a pride, a sort of a self-righteousness. And you know what happens when people become self-righteous? They look down on others. You haven't lived up to the expectation of their standards, not God's, their standards. You haven't made it. Frown upon you. And so there's this biting and leads to friction and tension and biting and devouring. Destroying of love. Now, we need to be clear that the law of God, the moral law of God, is not evil. Okay? Romans 7 verse 12, Paul says, the law is holy, the commandments are holy, righteous and good. A genuine believer does desire to keep the moral law of God. He delights in the commands of Christ. He strives to obey them. But it is not the means of salvation. Not at all. It is out of a love for Christ that he seeks to live a holy life. But what's very important here is that we need to keep the law and the gospel distinct when it comes to salvation. If you mix the law and the gospel, you get a salvation by works gospel. If a person says it is faith in Jesus Christ plus obedience to the law that saves, plus being baptized, plus becoming a church member, plus speaking in tongues, plus mass, penance, confession, plus anything else, it is a false gospel. Yes, while faith in Jesus Christ is followed by good works and righteous living, it is not our good works nor our righteousness that saves. It is the righteousness of Jesus Christ alone. But when this false gospel is preached, it breeds pride, it breeds self-righteousness, and it destroys love and peace within the church. But there's more that this false gospel can destroy. It damns the soul. Look at verse 8 and 9. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. And he repeats himself, as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed, he says. Now Paul is speaking hypothetically when he refers to an angel from heaven, but he's saying, as it were, look, if I as an apostle, and believe me, there are some evangelical preachers who once preached the straightforward gospel, who at a time late in their life, they've deviated, they've gone off the tracks. So Paul is saying, if I, as an apostle, come and preach a different gospel, or you see a vision of this incredible bright angel coming to you and putting golden slabs in front of you and saying, now that's what you need to follow. Let him be accursed. It's a distortion of the gospel. It's serious. It brings one immediately under the judgment of God. Now, some might react negatively against this and say, well, your Paul seems really unloving here. I mean, how can he say this? Now, keep in mind that the Holy Spirit inspired this letter. This is God's word. He gives his word to us through his apostle. It is God saying this. And through the apostle John, something similar was said in Revelation 22. At the end of this letter, close of the canon of scripture, verse 18, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the Holy Spirit, in the holy city, which is described in this book. Do you see how serious that is? You want to distort the word of God. You want to add to it or take away from it in any way, and you will forfeit any right that you may think you have to the tree of life in the holy city. You will not obtain it. James chapter 3 verse 1. And of course, Paul is speaking to teachers here, right? Speaking to those who are manipulating and deceiving others. The one who's teaching the false gospel. He says, James says in James 3 verse 1, he says, be careful, those of you who want to be teachers. He says this, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. My judgment will be more severe than most of you here at the judgment seat of Christ, because God has appointed me to be a servant of his, preaching the word. And I will be examined before the judgment seat one day as how I handle God's word. Woe to anyone who manipulates and distorts the gospel of Jesus Christ. Back in the Old Testament too, you'll find that God said to his people then in Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 20. He said, but the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. You see, God takes this very seriously. Very, very seriously. No one has the right to come and make new little twists to the word of God to get an audience, to line their pockets with money, to lead astray others. No one. God will hold him very seriously if he does do that. It seems that there are few that fear God anymore. Few that seem to bother about the warnings of God against distorting the truth of his word. And so there's a proliferation of false teachers out there today, as there always has been, that spew forth their vain, distorted versions of the gospel with a sense of impunity, that there is no judgment, motivated by greed and power, and some of them by sexual immorality. We read of false teachers who lead people into licentiousness in Jude 3 verse 4. In other words, they take grace as a license to sin. Well, God will just forgive, so just live as you want. But then there are those who lead people into a works-based righteousness, and they lay various laws and rules on people that must be obeyed, and they work on the guilt of people to lead them into slavery and bondage to their own teaching. And that angers God, because it robs Jesus Christ of the glory that is due to his name. So this is the tragedy of the false gospel. It disturbs, it unsettles, it robs a believer of his peace and assurance, it creates pride, it destroys loving unity, it endangers the souls of those who believe in this false gospel. A false gospel cannot save. It can produce a sort of moral people, if you would. A people who strictly follow its rules, follow its commands and ceremonies. But it gives a false hope. It spins its spider's web over a precipice and tells people to jump into it. They'll be okay. But instead, those who do will plunge into the sea of God's eternal wrath beneath. That is how serious it is to believe a false gospel, a gospel which urges you to work out a righteousness of your own that you think will satisfy God, when the only person who has ever satisfied God through his life and work and obedience to the law is Jesus Christ, his beloved Son, the only one. That's where our righteousness is found. Not in the law, if you want to be saved, in Jesus Christ. That's where you need to look. Well, Paul is taken aback by what's going on in these Galatian churches. He says in verse 6, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him. Paul is amazed. He's without words. He's stunned that these believers whom he's led to faith in Christ are beginning to take their eyes off of Jesus and focus on their works to gain eternal life. Now, to be sure, Paul is not saying that they will lose their salvation, because we know from other scriptures, like Philippians 1 verse 6, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion at the day of Christ. But a believer can be tempted to go astray and may for a season be led into spiritual bondage by following a false gospel. And how does God rescue his people who've been caught, who've been ensnared by false teaching? Well, he warns them. He does this in Scripture through his holy inspired word. He reminds them of those who have stumbled in unbelief. And through these warnings, he corrects his children. He draws them back to himself. He urges them to flee from these false gospels. And it gives them motivation to persevere in the faith, to keep their eyes on Jesus and to follow him faithfully. So these warnings in Scripture are essential for our perseverance in the faith as Christians. We must heed them. We must take note of them. Well, as I conclude, let me just give you two brief applications. First of all, beware of false gospels today. There are many of them. They can be found on the media, on YouTube, in popular Christian books, from teachers who promise a better, more fulfilled Christian life. If only you follow their teaching, their recipe of success, they work on what you're missing, what you're lacking. Do this, observe these rules, subject yourself to my teaching, yield to my directions, and you'll find things will go much better for you. That's what they say. Whether it be submitting to their teachings on baptism or penance or mass or confession or good works or speaking in tongues or whatever, these prophecies. Do this and God will be pleased, they might say. You'll be amongst God's favored people, they say. But they are false gospels. Beware. Underneath a bait that looks like food is a hook that will drag you away and make you captive to man's teaching and not to Christ. So be discerning when you encounter new teachings and that are not in line with our sound orthodox evangelical faith, the gospel that we have come to believe and love, the one gospel. Secondly, hold to that one gospel that saves. What is that true gospel? Well, it is that Jesus has done everything necessary for our salvation. He lived that perfect life. He kept the law of God. He's absolutely righteous. He gave his life for our sin on the cross of Calvary. He paid the penalty in full. He satisfied the wrath of God. He died for our sins. He rose from the dead bodily on the third day. He defeated sin, Satan, and death. There's where our salvation is found, in Jesus Christ. It is through faith in Jesus Christ that we receive the righteousness that we need to be accepted by God. By looking to Jesus, by believing in his name, by receiving him as Lord and Savior, you receive this gift of righteousness. It covers you, and you are presented without fault before God, the Heavenly Father. And you're justified through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. Hold to it. So, dear believer, Jesus has accomplished then full salvation. You need not fear that you are lacking in some way, that you have to do something extra to procure God's blessing. If you are in Christ Jesus through faith, if he is your Lord and Savior, You are accepted and loved by God with an everlasting love. Rejoice in that. Rejoice in Jesus Christ. If you look at yourself, you know we sinners, we fall short of the glory of God. We cannot possibly commend ourselves to God by our works. Even our best efforts are like filthy rags in God's eyes. But we don't present ourselves before God trusting in our own merit, our own righteousness. We come to Him with our faith in Jesus Christ. And we know as we do, we are covered by His righteousness. We are accepted by God. We do not need to fear condemnation. We are in Christ. Oh, what joy there is in Jesus Christ, to know Him as your Lord and Savior, to be covered by His righteousness. This must rejoice your heart, fellow believer. What of you who have not yet believed? Some of you are here, you've heard, you know the truth, but you're not yet saved. What does the Bible say? The Bible says if you call upon the name of Jesus, you will be saved. And the question I would put to you is, why are you delaying? Why? What is keeping you? What is holding you back? Call upon Him. Seek Him while He may be found. Trust in Him. Jesus is mighty to save. He has done everything necessary for a sinner like you to be rescued from this present evil age and to be delivered from sinful bondage. Look to Jesus Christ. See Him as the risen Lord and Savior. See those pierced hands through faith for a sinner like you. He's done everything necessary for your salvation. Will you look to Him? Will you believe in Him? Will you come to Him? He's the only one who can save. The law cannot save you. Your good works cannot save you. Your friends cannot save you. Your money cannot save you. Jesus Christ and Him alone. He alone can save. Look and believe, and you shall be saved. Let's pray together. Oh Lord our God, we do thank You for Your holy word. Reminded this morning, not only of what the gospel is, that has to do with Jesus Christ and His righteousness, and that we are saved through faith alone in Christ alone. But we've also heard this morning of the terrible thing it is to distort the gospel or to believe a false gospel. And so we pray that You'll keep us from these false teachings that are swirling all around, that You'll deliver us from false teachers, that You'll help us to hold to the true gospel, the one true gospel, that we never look to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, to whom belong all the glory, honor, and praise. Not unto us, but to Your name be the glory. We cannot give ourselves a pat on the back when it comes to our salvation. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, that You might be given all the glory that is due to Your name. We give You thanks and praise for Your word. Hide it in our hearts. Speak to us as we go on our way. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. He's able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen.